You've always wondered, what does the Bible say about this? And you'd be amazed how much the Bible addresses. Shoot us that question if you'd like a biblical perspective on something that you're looking at. We would love to hear from you on that too. And then, of course, we have a number of things available to you. If you'd like to get a copy of The Sword of the Lord, it comes out every 2 weeks. I think you'll really enjoy the messages that are there. Here, called to be a disciple, Christ, whose son is he? And he was crucified, but now he is alive. Just three of the topics that you'll find right there. We also have the daily bread, which we'd be happy to send to you. Just let us know of your need. This is a morning and evening devotional guide that is really well worth the effort. And then, of course, if you do not have a copy of the Word of God, we'd like to get you a copy. And if English is not your primary language, I think we just sent out a bunch in Swahili. So we will do the best we can to get whatever it is for you in order to enhance your walk with the Lord. So again, it is wonderful to have you with us. If you take your Bibles, please, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to key on verses 5 and 6. I'm going to start at the first verse of Ephesians chapter 5. This whole section is about walking in love. And Paul tells the Ephesian church here, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And here's the key phrase, walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And it's interesting how Paul puts this here, that Christ's work for us was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Then he starts in verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, which is to say, it must not even be a conversation. And that, he says, is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. So what's in place? Well, Paul says right here, it's all about let there be thanksgiving. Now, our two key verses this morning, beginning in verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetousness, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Join me in prayer, if you would. We are mindful as to whom it is we address, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, creator and sustainer of all that there is no other. And from that Father, we will never back away. We will never be intimidated. We will never stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will never stop pointing people to the blood that was shed for the redemption of we who are sinners. We will never stop inviting the Holy Spirit to work with us and to work through us to magnify you in every way possible, that those who do not know you may come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And with all of that, Father, now we come together in order to open your word, the only holy word worth opening, that we may receive direct instruction from you as to how to live, how to move, and how to have our being among those who do not know you, that we may be a light, that we may have the same reckless love that you have for us, that we may be inviting, that we may be used as vessels. And so for everyone that is watching at this moment, everyone who's listening by the podcast or however they're getting this message at this particular second, I just ask, Holy Spirit, as I know you have driven them there one way or another, that you would take your word and that you would affect the heart of each and every one that it may, Father, be used for those who do not know you to be saved, and those who do know you, that the relationship with you will be deepened. And we pray this as faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Let's key right on Ephesians 5:5. It says, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. God has his parameters. God knows who's his. God has set this up. And I know in our modern culture, we do not like to discriminate. At least that's what they tell us that we shouldn't be doing. And I want to challenge you with this. God is the greatest discriminator that there is. And it's right and correct because it's righteous, because it's always correct. And the only way that he discriminates, because if indeed he's created us all, man, woman, black, white, red, whatever it might be, then we're all his creation. So it has nothing to do with these appearances, nothing to do with where you live, nothing to do with how much you make, nothing to do with the skin color, nothing at all. Except, do you know Jesus as Savior? Do you not? Do you follow him as the one true God, or do you not? That is his only basis of discrimination. Now, he clues us here in verse 5 as giving us some clues as to someone who may claim to be Christ, but isn't. Some group who may claim that they're part of God's regime, but they're not. Because I'll be honest with you, I got an email going, why is it that Paul stresses this yet again? And it's funny, we were going through the four words we're going to go through here this morning, and Rob, the tech guy, who I work with to put the PowerPoints together, he looked at me and said, have I got the wrong PowerPoint up? Haven't we already done this? I'm going, no, it's the right PowerPoint, and yes, you're right, we've already done this. He did it in verse 3. And here he is doing it again in verse 5. And so I think what we need to understand, and I agree with my father-in-law, the swiftest, most enticing way that anyone is drawn from Christ is sexual in nature. Because of the immediacy of the feeling, which in the end turns out to be so fleeting and gone. Paul is stressing this with the Ephesian church, and what is that exactly is he talking about? Well, let's look at the four words. Now, I give you the last verse in King James, because that's what I was trained in, and I make the switches from King James to the Greek, and let's start with the first word, whoremonger. I think we pretty much know what that is. It pretty much matches what we're talking about in verse 3, but it means indulger in unlawful sex. And there's only one form of sexual encounter that is correct, and that's in the marriage bed, period. That's it. Anything else is outside God's plan. Now, there's the second one here. After that, he says, and the unclean person. So he takes it from this one act, and he broadens this definition out, and it comes to this, wrong in thought and lifestyle. Now, we see this because our particular society, especially in Western culture, especially in America, is all about allowing you to live as you think you should live, and not making any value judgments whatsoever as to how you live and how we should live and let live. Unfortunately, here's the challenge for those who follow the one true God and his biblical standards, and that is it. There is only one way. Amen. There is only one set of standards. There's only one set of definition. Now, let me put it to you in this way that the academics don't like. There are only one set of absolutes. So whatever the University of Southern California says that goes contrary to this word, they're wrong. Whatever modern psychology says that goes counter to this word, they're wrong. Because here's another way to look at your Bible. And it may help you pick it up. Many people are Christians that don't pick it up. Here's what may help you pick it up. And that is this. This is God's manual that comes with each and every human being that teaches us who we are, what we are, where we are. This is the only manual that deals with us emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. This is it. I don't know about you, but when something doesn't work, I've generally lost the manual and I have to type it online and I go, okay, why doesn't my garbage disposal work? And I've got this one and it's doing this, and then somebody else has had that problem. And then it pops up going, oh, you had to flick the little red switch on the back. I didn't know that. But you see, here's the same thing. Something's going wrong in life. What is the problem here? And it is amazing how many answers there are in Scripture, because it's all about relationship. It's all about getting it right. It's all about having your mind straight, having the absolutes correct, getting right with God vertically, horizontally. It's amazing how things fall into place. Now, by fall into place, I don't mean it's always good. Other than politics, I think Scripture can divide a family quicker than anything else. But I do know this. Even in the midst of a challenge personally, if you know you're right with God and you have the chapter and verse to demonstrate the correctness of your position, you stand in peace, not fear. Amen? That's what Paul is talking about here with this whole concept of the unclean person. Wrong in thought and lifestyle. And I made this statement before, and I'm going to make it again, even though people didn't like it. Other people's confusion does not necessitate my accommodation. I'm sorry, it just doesn't. And this whole concept of political correctness is untenable. It cannot be worked with. Now, I see these bumper stickers that have peace and all kinds of different religious symbols. As Alistair Begg says, it only demonstrates the stupidity of the person driving the car. As a matter of fact, I like to let a car in front of me because I don't want to be behind that guy. Because it has no understanding that there is no getting along, that anything that refutes what's ever in this scripture is from the kingdom of evil. It's part of the spiritual warfare that's currently going on. I cannot allow that to be accommodated. Now, it is true on the other side that God says, choose this day whom you will. He gives us the ability to choose. And every last one of us will stand before him for the choice we have made. That is why I was very disturbed when I saw in the news this morning from Philadelphia the youth play in a Muslim facility. You may have seen it, that they had them, you know, it was like a PTA thing most of us would go to, and our kids are in a play and we're all so happy, and it's just really, you know. Instead of that, they had kids that were praising Allah and saying, we'll cut off the heads of those that don't believe, and on it went. And somebody actually recorded this on their phone and posted it, and now it's the backflash on that is unbelievable overnight. How anybody in middle America, in Pennsylvania, at a school like that, could have that kind of a play going on, right? So you see, while I'm more than happy to let them believe what they want to believe, but it doesn't mean I have to accommodate it. It also doesn't mean I have to stop talking about Jesus Christ as the only way, true, sure way to heaven. I'm not going to do that either. So Paul is saying here in this one word of unclean person in wrong thought and lifestyle, don't let that slip into the fellowship. Because somehow they always come in the back door. I'm not picking on you, too. I knew you came in the back door. I'm kidding. I'm not picking on you. They always come in the back door. They always sound pretty good. But like Ravi Zacharias is famous for saying, what initially shows up is not the truth. That's why we have to get to know someone. That's why we have fellowship. You just don't bring somebody that walks in and make him an elder right off the bat. You may be president of the bank. You don't make him head of the financial committee after 1 week because you don't know them. I don't know where they're coming from in their thinking pattern. I don't know what their lifestyle suggests. And so Paul is trying to emphasize to the Ephesian fellowship here, be very careful, because as you go out and bring in, watch what you're bringing in. There's nothing wrong with that. And in the end, God will have a testimony that comes through them. And our spirit will combine with their spirit, and we will know that they are of us, right? Good. Here's the third word then. Covetous. Eager to gain other's property. There are people who will be very nice to you as long as you have money. There are people that we will be very nice to because I know they have money, and as soon as they go, we're part of the inheritance, right? Paul is expanding it here beyond just being covetous. What he's getting to here is the heart attitude, because that's what God always deals with, is the heart attitude. The outward action is merely an indication of what's going on inside. First point of counseling. And he must have detected something within the Ephesian fellowship that maybe there was a little, because they're so prominent, we're going to let them sit at the front, and you're not so, you should sit in the back. And you're not as much of a big deal. And you know what? All of that fades away when you walk through the doors that God has opened in our four-walled reality called the fellowship. All of that fades away. There's a fourth word here, idolater. And it means worshiper of mammon. They care so much more. I'll give you an example. Clearly has not happened in this church. A church recently was really presented with an opportunity. I know the pastor because I've been telling him what we've been doing as far as Bibles go. And they were presented with an opportunity, and it was a significant opportunity. And it was an overseas deal, wasn't Africa. It was a communist country, so as far as I'll go with it, to get Bibles in there. And I know what they were thinking. What they were thinking was, should we break the law of man in order to get the word of God in? That's what they were thinking. And the committee that was assigned to take a look at it came back with the recommendation, we should not do that. But the recommendation they didn't couch on the breaking in the law of man. The recommendation they couched on, well, our financial projection is this, and if we got into trouble, we couldn't afford the suit, therefore we're not going to pursue putting the word of God out. And the pastor called me, and he had a very legitimate question. Should I stay? You know my response? The only one who can tell you that is the Lord. Now let's get a little more granular here. If the Lord brought this to you as a legitimate opportunity and you sense the moving of the Spirit in order to facilitate this request, and for some reason the people abandoned what the Lord had asked them to do, I think you have every legitimacy to move on and leave them to their decision. I don't know whether he will or not. I'm not the Holy Spirit. Thank the Lord. But if you ask me, I'll tell you. There's a lot that's involved in this verse here that Paul is pulling together. It's not just always the obvious, it's also the subliminal. So let's put it in the literal interpretation. Be sure of this, that no sex offender or person with a lifestyle contrary to God's intent. That's a key phrase. Contrary to God's intent, or one who steals another's property, indicating our God is not his God, and has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So here we are now. We're coming up, we've done verses 3 and 4, where we've identified that we're saints. Remember that one? So here we are in verses 5 and 6, that Paul discusses our positions as heirs of the king. And as he stated to the Galatians, he said this, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And Paul is in the process here, in referring to verse 5, that the scripture is full of references of our inheritance in Christ. All the way back in Ephesians chapter 1. I can't even remember back that far, but now I can remember it. It starts in verse 11. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. I love that word. People hate that word, really. I love that word. We have been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And what I want you to think about that verse is where you are right now, God is working with you in order to meet the counsel of his will. Think of your life that way when you wake up on a Monday morning. What he's trying to impress upon the Ephesian church is that God isn't with you just in the moment that we get together. God isn't with you when you meet with the prayer group. God is with you 24/7, 365. Realize the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. Every moment, ask him, what do you want me to do? What more can I possibly do for you? Why? Because you're heirs of God. This is his calling for you. The only way you will ever be fulfilled is if you're doing what God has called you to do at the moment. Clearly, some of us have, I know a lot of people watching, you have money. Has it really made you fulfilled? You know, every poll after poll will tell you, people who have millions, maybe even $1 billion, they're consistently unhappy. Consistently unhappy. Which tells me fulfillment is found elsewhere. Which tells me fulfillment is found only when you are in direct line with God's will for your life. How did Paul put it? Oh, that's right. Who works with all things according to the counsel of his will. He says in we find in 1 Peter 1:4, this inheritance is described further. It's an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. So that I want to take that 1 Peter passage that where the Apostle Peter, and he gave us four distinguishing qualities about our inheritance. And so if you have the notes, and you can go to graceevfreechurchva.org, you can get the notes for this message called Ephesians 5 through 6. We are heirs of the King. You can get that. Let's start with number one. Our inheritance in Christ is imperishable. It will never end. No one can also ever take it away from you. I don't care how many threatening emails you get. I call it my fan club. And Rob the Tech Guy's joined me because I mention him too often. Sorry, Rob. What we have in Christ is not subject to some kind of decay. It's not going to go away with time. As a matter of fact, one of the songs that was presented this morning talked about the fact that God kicks down mountains on behalf of his children. Let me also say, he will kick down a mountain in order to regain one of his children. Did you see that line that was at the bottom? He left the 99, which means he came after you. This is an inheritance that God takes very seriously. It is a living thing. And the inheritance is a relationship. And God takes his side of the relationship ever so seriously. And he's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you do the little sin. He's not going to let you go that direction. He is going to make sure that you line up with him. This is part of this imperishableness that we never hear about. And Jesus talked about this in Matthew 6, that this was his first major sermon, by the way. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. How does that happen except for the fact that we are doing things according to the counsel of his will? Now, he just got done chastising them about don't fall into the lifestyle of those who don't know God. He's also, in the Greek, this is still a way of chastising, okay? He also says, I love it when somebody knows Greek, because they're back and going, that's right, Tony, good. Sometimes you feel like you get out there, right? So it's also the form of chastisement in that what he's saying, and take this also, that he wants you to be in his will. He wants you to understand the counsel of his will, but more than that, he wants you to do his will. Which is why when I talked to the pastor, I said, we don't have that problem. Because when the call comes for Bibles, they're out the door. And like the lady at the thing told me when we're trying to get into Nigeria, she says, Pastor, do you really want me to press this button? I said, I don't know, but press it anyway. There it goes. Can you get taken? Sure. But we're operating in the counsel of his will. And by the way, God is never taken. Never taken. The This fact has a direct bearing of what we are pursuing in life. You say, I don't know if I'm in the counsel of his will. Okay, let's talk about that. How are you spending your time? What are your goals? Do you even have them? Does your time, do your goals in life, do they align with God's plan? Do they align with the manual? Do they align, first of all, that they're right and correct? Are they absolute in nature? And then secondly, after we figure that out, do they align with God's plan and will for me? And are they indistinguishable from those of I know that are unbelievers that live in my same neighborhood? They're in my same socioeconomic class. How well do I identify with them? Or am I distinguished in some way? Proverbs 15:9 says, "The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness." And we just read, the inheritance that you're supposed to be going after is the type of thing where God says, "I want you to be in the middle and in the center, in the countenance of my will." And you'd say, "Well, I don't know what his will is." Boy, we're getting pretty direct this morning. That's because you haven't asked. You say, "What?" No. Invariably, when someone comes to me and says, "I don't know the will of God," most of the time, it's because you don't want to know the will of God. You don't want to know. You don't want to do what you're being called to do. And so you're comfortable in this nebulous, "I don't know," this ethereal, "I'm not really sure. I don't want to make a mistake. I'm not going to step out and make a fool of myself." And that's when I know. No, you're talking about you. You're not talking about God. Right? You see, our relationship and what Paul is trying to drive to the Ephesians, it's fun to get all together. And we can say the right things all together. And I can say, you know, bless God and everyone here understands it and it's okay. Not so comfortable saying it out there. Not so comfortable bowing our head in the restaurant. I know the girl standing there with 7 drinks to pass out and she's struggling with it, but I want my granddaughter to lead the place in prayer. And I don't care how long she takes, we're praying. But there are some people that actually are not going to do that. I just don't want to, you know. No, what you don't want to have is have this relationship with God to where you're fearless in your approach, to where you're no longer embarrassed to name the name of Christ. That's what you don't want to have. Now, let's be plain. And I can tell you, before God gives you any other understanding as to where he wants you as a person, you have got to get straight that he means so much to you that you don't care what the world thinks. You're going to stand for him regardless. And it's so serious that Jesus said, "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father." That's how serious this is. And until we get that part correct, don't expect any more counsel regarding his will. You ain't going to get it. Because God is a God of first things first. Well, I'm not sure who that was intended for, but I hope you're still watching. Our inheritance in Christ is imperishable. Number 2, our inheritance in Christ is unspoiled. We have in Christ what you've got here in the notes. It's free from anything that would deform, debase, and degrade. I just got a new little car because the old little car, this is funny. I had no intention of buying a new little car, but my wife went in with me to pick up the old little car that I just had the oil change on at 210,000 miles. I've been hit in the back 3 times on Route 66. Boy, they're brutal there. And then I must have had 1,000, if not more, little paint chips on the front end, because when you're a commuter, that's the way it is. And Northern Virginia is one constant forever construction zone. It just is. And she went in with me, and I don't know why she went in with me. Usually she just kicks me out of the car and says, go get the car, and I'll see you at home. Okay. Well, for some reason, she went in with me. And there's this other little car. It's the same make, the same model, just 5 years younger, older, I don't know. Same color. You can tell I don't care about cars. She said, why don't you get that one? I said, I don't know. That one's paid for. What do you want me to get that one for? She goes, you know, I got to looking at your car the other day. It's a mess. I didn't think she paid attention to my car. And then she said, it's 5 years old. I said, yeah, I've got 210,000 miles on it. You need to get the new car. So I gave up the spoiled to get the unspoiled. Okay. Driving in on the Greenway towards Northern Virginia, following a truck pickup truck, hauling an empty trailer, going like that, right? Must have had some stones on the back. Oh, yeah, you know what happened. Ping, ping, right in the windshield. Ping, right in the windshield. The first dent is always the worst, folks. Always the worst. And I'm thinking, oh, great. Haven't even had the thing for how many hours? And there's the first little ding. You see, but that doesn't happen with God. Our inheritance with God, it never gets dinged. It never gets old. It never has to be replaced. Because God is God. And in God's economy, he loves us so much. His inheritance is absolutely perfect, just like he is. Because he's holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. There is your inheritance. Revelation 21, 27 says this, nothing impure will enter the New Jerusalem, nor will anyone who deals in anything that is shameful or deceitful. Therefore, when you and I get to heaven, we're going to be perfectly aligned with him. Otherwise, we couldn't get in. And to be clear, it's nothing we do. I passed two people this week. One woman I know very well. She's an older person. Very Roman Catholic, and she does this rosary business. I said, Mary, why do you do that? She said, because if we don't, it could mean something, and I have to demonstrate how much I love God. And I said, is it a work then? Well, it's kind of a work. I said, well, then he's kind of rejected, because the scripture also says our works are as filthy rags. Isn't that right, Mary? Oh, you always confuse me. No, I'm not the one who's confused. And we also have another person who wears a head covering all the time. Now, the difference between Mary and the person wearing the head covering is, Mary I can talk to, the person wearing the head covering I can't. Because first of all, she won't talk to me because I'm male. And then she won't talk to me because I'm an infidel, you see, by her standard. And yet she's got this garb on, and you can tell she's working so hard at being acceptable to God. And it just makes you want to break down. Because you know she's in a place that is going to do nothing but end up ultimately in frustration. Because the scripture also says there's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. Isn't that what it says? But I want to take this Revelation 21:27 thing now. Let me repeat it. Nothing impure will enter the New Jerusalem, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. I want you to note that last phrase, or anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. That is yet another reason to take stock of one's lives, one's habits, and one's attitudes. Be very determined to align yourself with God's will. There's another one here. Our inheritance in Christ is unfading. You know, I've got it here in the notes. What we have in Christ is an enduring possession. We've already talked about that. And as creatures of the world, it's so hard to imagine colors that never fade because everything fades. Everything sort of loses its fancy. It loses its charm. It loses its pull. But our inheritance is not of this world. It's not going to lose anything. It has a glorious intensity. that it not that it doesn't diminish, it never does, but it actually grows ever more the longer we walk with Christ. It just means more and more and more. You know why? Not because of the works that you're doing as you walk, but it's amazing what God does through you because you know who you really are. Right? I'm not worthy. God says, I am making everything new, including you. There's one other aspect to our inheritance in Christ that we need to cover this morning, and that is our inheritance in Christ is reserved. Now, what we have in Christ is being kept in heaven from us, or for us, not from us, but for us. Some feel like it's being kept from us. No, it's being kept for us. So let me encourage all of you this morning. Your crown of glory has your name on it. You think, well, where do you pull that one from? Well, let's go back to 1 Peter, this time, chapter 5, verse 4. This is what it said. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And the crown signifies God's preservation and his glory, a crown we're all going to wear, testifying that he indeed is all in all, to which we are living testimony, as he has been faithful to we, his children. As a member of God's family, in the inheritance of a child of the king, you get a crown. Now, are we going to put them on the mantelpiece in the mansion that we get? Or not. We're going to do the proper thing. We're going to take that crown, which is only because of him, and we're going to give it back to him. Because Revelation also talks about that when it's all said and done, all the saints of all time are going to be in heaven and circling around his throne. And the angels, by the way, can't join us because they're not created in his image. They're standing in the balcony going, I wonder what this is all about. And because they're not part of us, we're closer. We're the ones created in his image. And we're all going to be singing the very same thing, even your pastor. Some say, I'm not going to be standing near him because he can't carry a tune. We're all going to be circulated. We're all going to take our crowns. You know what we're going to do with them? We're going to toss them at his feet because none of this is possible without him. And I want you to take that very thought that none of this is possible without him. And I want you to translate that into the problem that you're facing at this very moment in life that has been plaguing you throughout this entire sermon that you can't seem to get out of your brain, which is keeping you from hearing what God is really trying to communicate to you. I want you to take that and I want you to understand that he is willing to work on that at this very moment. But here's the thing. You have to give it to him. Okay. No. I can tell how you've given it to him. You'll give it to him, but you won't do what the word says about it, so you haven't given it to him. I know I should apologize. God help my relationship with that person, but they have to come to me first. Now, I can tell you're not ready. You haven't let God work in the situation. We enjoy many blessings as the children of God here on earth. And our true inheritance, our true home, it's reserved for us in heaven. And like Abraham, we're looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God, Hebrews 11:10. Aren't we all looking forward to that? And the Holy Spirit guarantees that we will receive eternal life in the world to come. And you find that in 2 Corinthians. But listen to that. We've studied this in Ephesians 1. I want to take you back there. See if it means anything to you. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says this. When you believe, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is depositor of the guaranteeing of our inheritance. Now, here's the thing. Will you let the Holy Spirit work in your life now? Will you do that? Because if not, you're avoiding God's will, you're contradicting God's will, you're in a state of frustration, you don't have an answer, the relationship or relationships are not going as they should, you are perplexed, you're confused, your peace is gone, and you've just about had it. And if some of you, the only reason you watch or the only reason you come to church is because you're so much at your wit's end that if you gave up here, there'd be nothing left. But that's not your inheritance. Your inheritance is active at this very moment. Your inheritance is being aligned with God in your heart, in your being. Surrendering what needs to be surrendered, confessing what needs to be confessed, and then making it right with whomever it needs to be made right, so that truly you may say, I am following the Lord Jesus Christ in all humbleness and in all peace, and really in all awe, because the only one who can make anyone that humble is God himself. That's when I know when a person comes to me broken that way, that they've been with God. That's how I know. Well, there's verse 6, and there's 6 minutes left. In fact, let's go back and read verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Now, let me say this. Your pastor's been quite blunt. Somebody asked me this morning, we were doing the prep for the message and the live stream. And someone asked me this morning, do you put your messages together with me in mind? I get that a lot. I get emails from people I don't even know going, who told you about me? I just laugh. I said, no one tells me about you. I don't even know who you are. I don't even know who knows you. But I know this. I know the Holy Spirit of God. And I know his unchangeable word. And I know the absolutes, when they're applied, are the same for each and every person. And just lovingly, I tell them, let me say this. I don't know whether you're mad at me or not, but I'm going to be honest with you. Did I say anything that was not biblical, that I didn't have a verse for? Well, no. I said, all right then, it's not me. What I'm doing is giving you the pure word of God. And at this point, I've fulfilled what I'm supposed to do as a pastor. I'm not responsible to drag you down an aisle. I don't put you on a rack to get a confession. That's not what I do. What I do is I give you the pure word of God, and I turn you over to the Holy Spirit of God, and he leads, guides, directs, saves, and oh, by the way, he also convicts. That's the part we don't like, but it's the part we really need if we're going to continue in our walk with Christ, right? That was extra, no charge. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And that whole thing about the sons of disobedience, I want to talk to you about that. You can be a Christian and you can live a life of disobedience. I have a very close relative by marriage who just called yesterday, absolutely at wit's end. Her husband got picked up by the ambulance that night because he simply couldn't function. He couldn't get out of, physically couldn't get out of bed. She's there. She just fell twice this past week. We tried to explain to her that she needs some help. She needs some assistance because she fell. She denied she fell. In fact, she denied she fell so much that she called the sheriff's department to ask them, did I fall? They said, yes, you fell twice. We can't even come anymore. So the sheriff's department calls my wife and goes, she fell twice. And this is an individual that I know has accepted Christ way back as a child, but has lived a life under the constant conviction of the Holy Spirit of God and has never surrendered to God's chastening. And this is the point that God has brought her to at this very moment, that all the money she blew, the millions of dollars that are gone, and all the attitudes, and all the people that she has offended, and now even her husband, who didn't like her, married her twice, God knows why, and now he's even out of the picture. You know what God's doing at this point? He has brought her to a point that there is nothing and no one else, and he's done it out of his mercy, not because he's angry. And he's trying to demonstrate to her that you need to understand, I have seen you in chastisement for well over 70 years, and you have yet to give in. But God says, I will not give up on you. The next step in chastisement is, I have now taken everything away from you. There's not even anyone left to call. Sons of disobedience. You don't want to end up that way, do you? But I know people that are fighting God at this very moment. And I want to tell you, you will lose. Not because he's mean, but because he's fighting for you so hard. That brings us to our conclusion. And we just talked about scripture before. I want to read you just two scripture passages here as well. David writes, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely, I have a delightful inheritance. Now juxtapose this, and that's why we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. With every head bowed and eye closed, and Christians, I need you to be praying, because this message didn't quite go the way I thought it was going to go, but that's okay. God's in charge. Some of you may be going, I have never been directly confronted this way in the past. I'm not here to be offensive to you, but I'm here in order to give you the message that God has for you. And you may be in a position to where you have been fighting and struggling with God, and you just will not surrender. Let me ask, what has that gotten you? Oh, that's right. Frustration, difficulty with others, and a view of tomorrow that is horrific. God is calling you to surrender all that. You say, Pastor, how do I do that? You have to humble yourself like we all do. You have to humble yourself to your Creator, to God your Father, who made the plan of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for your sin. Therefore, you pray this, Dear Jesus, forgive me. I have struggled against you. I should not be doing what I'm doing, thinking what I'm thinking, acting the way I'm acting. Jesus, I ask you into my heart. I ask you to cleanse me, to take my sin away, to that your shed blood would just roll over me, and that you'll come into my heart, you'll sit on the throne of my life, and that truly, through the inheritance that I am to receive, you will give me your counsel. You will help me. Let me say, there's no sin that's too harsh and no pit that's too deep that God cannot extricate you from. And he's not going to do it for you. He's going to do it for him, because his children represent him. Therefore, he lifts you out of that situation. Now, there may be others here that are watching. You're good church members. But to be perfectly honest, in the stillness of the moment, you're still in rebellion against God. You're still not doing what he's called you to do. You're not exercising your spiritual gift. You're not witnessing the way you should. You're not offering the word of encouragement to whomever at the church. No, you've decided you're not going to do any of that for whatever reason. And you have found the Christian life to be so void. Like it's God's fault. Now you've got to do what so many of us. I evaded the ministry for a quarter century. I know exactly where you are. And I had to pray, dear Lord, forgive me. I've wasted so many years and so many opportunities. But what's left, I give back. And I look unto you to take my might and to turn it into something that advances your kingdom. And I give you myself again. I relinquish all the closets of my heart, and I look for the filling of your Spirit to lead, guide, and direct. Father, I pray for everyone who's here and everyone who's watching that your Holy Spirit will be ever so present and ever so loving and ever so giving. That no matter where we are with you in the relationship, you're counseling us to take the next step, to trust, to have that faith, and to obey. And I pray that for each person within the sound of this voice. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. You know, it's true. If you want God to get serious with you, you need to get serious about God. It's reciprocated. Well, again, it's great to have everyone. I don't think it's pouring rain at the moment, which is a great thing. But we always like to end by singing the doxology. So if you'll stand with me, we'll sing, and then we'll be dismissed for this morning. If you would keep everybody in prayer, that would be terrific, especially your pastor and team.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
And now may the Holy Spirit impress upon you the inheritance that you have and what it means. And may you truly rejoice, and may you truly be obedient, until he brings us back together again. And all God's people said, amen, amen and amen. Thank you so much.